You may wish to have your Bible open, as I hope to go through most of this parable. And if I can reread two verses, I would reread Matthew 25, verse 19 and 20. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. Dear congregation, we need to be ready for Christ's return. When you are not expecting it, he may come, or we may die young. But whether we have only a short time left or a long time, whether we have only a few years or many years, how are we to live? What will you achieve? What will you accomplish in light of eternity with the talents the Lord has given you? How will we be stewards of his talents? That's what you can write over the sermon, stewards of the master's goods. Stewards of the master's goods, and we'll draw several lessons as we work our way through this parable. The Lord Jesus is speaking on the Mount of Olives to his disciples about what it is to live the Christian life before he returns. What it is to live for him in our day-to-day lives in light of his return. And to that end, he tells the parable of the virgins and the parable of the talents. In the parable of the virgins, he calls us to vigilance. In the parable of the talents, he calls us to diligence. In the first parable, he calls us to watch. In the second parable, he calls us to work. In the parable of the virgins, he calls us to be ready. In the parable of the talents, he calls us to industry. In the parable of the virgins, he warns us not to be empty. And in the parable of the talents, he warns us not to be lazy. Yes, the Lord Jesus stresses the need to be watchful, but that doesn't mean passively waiting, but actively working with the master's goods. So Jesus tells us about a wealthy man preparing to travel to a far country. But before he left, he entrusted his fortune of 8 talents to 3 servants, dividing it according to their abilities. To the one servant, he gave 5 talents. To a second servant, he gave 2 talents. And to the third, he gave 1 talent. Now, every talent, young people, was a substantial amount of money. And scholars tell us that it would have been equal to about 20-year wages for a day laborer. Maybe a talent in our currency is about $500,000. Now, Jesus tells us that the first 2 servants traded with their money and doubling the amount they had received. But the 3rd servant, who had received 1 talent, went out, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his talent. And when the nobleman returned, he commended the 2 servants and declared to them both, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Behold, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Verses 21 and verse 23. The man who had dug a hole and hid his talent in the ground, he tries excusing himself by accusing the master of being a harsh and stern taskmaster, verse 24. But this servant is exposed for who he is, and he's ordered to be sent into outer darkness. Now, to be clear, the point of the parable is not that we can earn salvation by using our talents, that somehow by doing good we can merit heaven. Nor is the point of this parable that people will lose their salvation if they don't work hard enough. No, the point of the parable has to do with stewarding the master's goods and talents which he gives before he returns. His talents. And then I am not speaking of talents like a special ability that people can have, remarkable gifts that people can exhibit or display in talent shows. America's Got Talent. Some people are called talented people, able to do fascinating things. That's not what's in view here. No, these talents refer to all the privileges and blessings the Lord entrusts to us. It involves money, but also abilities. It includes time, goods, gifts, godly parents, gospel blessings. We read in Romans 3, verse 2 about the Jews. Unto them were committed the oracles or the revelation of God. That's a great gift from God to be given up the Bible. Or Paul will write about the visible church in Romans 9, verse 4. To them pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Blessings which the Lord gave to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, to his visible church in the New Testament. Now, these things are not saving in and of themselves, but the Lord gives them so that he might have a return on these gifts, so that he would be glorified the more. J.C. Ryle, he says that a talent is anything whereby we can glorify God. Our gifts, our influence, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible. And that's how we come to draw the first lesson. The Lord gives gifts and talents to people sovereignly. The Lord gives gifts and talents to people sovereignly. That's the first lesson we want to draw. And when we start here, then we need to understand that these talents are His. Who do these talents belong to? Well, verse 14 says that this man delivered unto his servants his goods. Or in verse 25, the one who had hid his talent in the ground, he says this, "And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have that is yours." Verse 27, the Lord says, "You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and then at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." Whatever we have is actually His. Now, I know, boys and girls, we have a tendency to say, "This is mine." And that's mine too. I have this. And this belongs to me. But actually, everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And this truth that it all belongs to God, ultimately, it condemns the attitude of Nebuchadnezzar, who says, "Look at this great Babylon that I have built for my honor and my glory." And it condemns the attitude of those who think to themselves, "I've done quite well in business. and in work, and I've built a nice little business, a nice little empire, and I really have no one else to thank but myself. No, everything that we have is His, and He gives sovereignly. Yes, He gives generously too. Even the one talent man has a large amount, about 20 years' wages. And there is no one who can say, well, I have zero talents. I have no talents whatsoever. Even though I deserve zero talents because of my sin, He has given to everyone talents. It's undeserving. And yes, He gives talents sovereignly. Let me put it this way. He gives talents unevenly. To one, He gives five. To another, He gives two. And to a third, He gives one. Each one, as verse 15 says, according to his own ability. He distributes according to how He has created them. He has given different abilities to each one. No one can excuse himself by claiming that the Lord gave me more or less than I was able to handle. He has a perfect insight, after all, into who we are and how we're made, a perfect insight into the very DNA of our being and what we can handle and what we can't handle. He gives sovereignly. The congregation, He doesn't give equal. He doesn't give equal opportunities. He doesn't give equal abilities. He distributes unevenly. I know this causes resentment in the world. This can cause bitterness in the world, envy and jealousy. I know people say it's not fair. And people are angry with God because He gives more to one than to another. He gives and withholds as He pleases. To one nation He gives more. To another nation He gives less. To one group of people He gives more. To another group of people He gives less. To one person He gives more. And to another person He gives less. And do we look over our shoulders and do we begrudge others what they receive? It would be better, especially as we think of Thanksgiving, it would be better if we would submit to the sovereign way in which the Lord distributes. And it would be better to bow under the lot He has given to us and to confess and to repent of any bitterness and resentment and jealousy because someone else has more than we do. Shall we not remember that everything we have is a gift from the Lord and He gives us all more than we deserve? The Lord gives talents sovereignly. The second lesson I want to draw is that the Lord expects interest on the talents He has given. The Lord expects interest on the talents He has given. He expects a return. He looks for interest. In verse 15, after He had distributed the talents, we read that immediately the master left. Immediately he departs. It doesn't even seem that He gives His servants any specific instructions. He simply distributes and leaves. He simply gives and goes. Is He assuming that His servants will know what to do? I think so. They are to determine what to do with the gifts He gives them. They're to work out what to do with the gifts He gives them. When God gives us all the gifts He gives, then He expects that we will understand that He gives them for a return. And while he doesn't give us specific, personalized instructions, we are to use what we have learned and what he says in his word to apply it to our whole life. And maybe the secret is that we remember that we are stewards of the master's goods. We are to manage the things which God has entrusted to us, just like Joseph. Remember, boys and girls, how that young man was sold into Egypt and became the steward of Potiphar's house. He was given free room and board, but he didn't own anything. He was a steward or a manager of his master's property. And all that Joseph received and all that we receive is to be used for the glory of the master, for the honor of the master, for the benefit of him. And we should not ask what is his and what is mine, for it's all his. And it's to be used for God. We are stewards of these talents which he gives us, and we're to use them, realizing that one day we will have to give an account of what we have done with them. And I know we live in a world where people think to themselves, how can I use up my money? How can I spend all my money on myself? How can I have as many vacations as possible and work as little as possible and buy the latest toys and trinkets? That's a self-centered use of the gifts when it should be a God-centered use of the gifts that he gives us. They're for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom and for the good of my neighbor. And remember, he is coming back. True, he comes back after a long time, verse 19 says. He is not looking for short-term results. He's not looking for quick money, quick return on these talents, a quick investment, a quick interest, rather. He gives us time to work it out. He gives us time to learn from our mistakes, to try and get it right. He gives us time to learn and to make progress, but he is going to return to us, and he's coming to reckon with us, and he's going to call us to account. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. There is a day of judgment coming, and J.C. Ryle says that day of judgment will be certain, strict, and unavoidable. He's going to settle accounts with us. He's going to reckon with us. He's going to ask for a report. What were you given? What did you do with it? And we have to give an account of every privilege we were given, every ray of light we received, what we have done with every talent, with every dollar. We'll have to give an account of what we've done with every opportunity, as parents for every child, as preacher and listener for every sermon that we've heard, for every prayer, for every Bible, for every privilege. He'll ask, what have you done with this gift? What have you done with this talent? And he expects interest on what he has given us. Do we realize that? So the first lesson that we've drawn is that the Lord gives talents sovereignly. The second lesson is that he expects interest on the talents given to us. Thirdly, the Lord rewards those who use their talents diligently. The Lord rewards those who use their talents diligently. Notice with two of them, they use their talents diligently. Verse 16, then he that had received the five talents and went and traded with them and made another five talents. And verse 17, and likewise he who had received two gained two more also. The first two servants, they don't delay. They don't stall. They don't shrug off their duty. They don't say, well, it's going to be a while yet. Their master gave, left, and immediately they go to work with what they've been given. Now I realize that some people abuse the teaching of this parable. Some believe that this teaches the health and wealth gospel, that if I'm successful in my life, I must be a good person and God must be happy with me. And if I'm struggling and poor, then I must not be a good person and God must be angry with me. But that's not what the parable is teaching. Plus, these two men are aware that everything they have comes from God. There's humility here in their response to their master. There's a sense of dependence here. They say, Lord, you gave me these talents. That's what they recognize. That's what they were conscious of. God had given them much. Without God's gifts, they would have had nothing. It's not the amount that is most important. It's the attitude. It's their humility. It's not the amount of gifts that you have, but it's the attitude with the gifts. Is there humility and meekness? Do we realize that every day, Lord, you have given these things to me. Lord, all that I am, I owe to thee. Plus, these men were not out for themselves. They went and traded with it. When their master gave the talents, they didn't sit back and do nothing. They also didn't gamble with the talents their master had given them. They didn't also steal to add to it. They didn't abuse the wealth. They didn't use it, the wealth, to oppress others. They went and worked with it. They went and traded with it. Why are they trying to get interest? Was it because they were so self-absorbed? Was it because they were greedy, tight-fisted? No, they reckon with God, their giver. And it's not about their honor, but it's about the Lord's honor, the honor of their master. And it's not as if they want to cling to their goods, wanting to hold on to their goods, clasping it. No, they're willing to come forward and they're willing to give it back. They don't have to be dragged before their master. Having to give an account, they willingly come and they willingly give back what rightfully belonged to their master. And that's the test, isn't it? When something is taken away from us, how do we react? The Lord takes something from us. How do we react? Are we holding on to His gifts tightly or loosely? Are we willing to give it back when He asks for it back? That's how these first two servants are. And they both, the first two servants, that is, they made a double return. The one made 5 more talents, the other 2 more talents. And they're thankful that the Lord enabled them to serve Him and bring glory to Him. And yes, the Lord rewards those who use their talents diligently. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. They're promoted. They're commended. They may hear, well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And they receive the same promotion and the same commendation. No doubt it had involved labor and toil and stress. The one talent man who buried his talent in the ground had none of that stress and had none of that toil. But the believer does have toil, and he does have stress, and he does face difficulties. And these words spoken by the Master, well done, are surprising. I mean, we're poor people, we're frail, we're unprofitable servants in and of ourselves, and we need the blood of Christ to cover all of our efforts. Also in his service, also serving him, because all that we do are stained with sin. But the weakest believer who feels his many shortcomings will hear, well done. And then the believer will see that his labor has not been in vain in the Lord. It will be surprising. It will be amazing that the Lord accepts our feeble efforts. Every hour spent in the Lord's service and every word spoken on the Lord's behalf will be rewarded. The Lord's Day 24 reminds us that it is all of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits. And now one more lesson. Yeah, the Lord, first of all, gives talents sovereignly. Secondly, the Lord expects interest on the talents. Thirdly, the Lord rewards diligence with the talents. And lastly, the Lord punishes those who bury the talent. The Lord punishes those who bury the talent. I don't know if you noticed it, but the most verses of this parable are spent on the man who neglected his talent and buried it in the ground and didn't use it. We read about it in verse 18. He went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. He probably found a good place to dig and to bury the talent. Of course, he wanted to make sure that no one would take that talent that he is burying. But he dug a hole and buried it in the ground. Notice, he did not misuse the talent. He did not abuse the talent. He didn't gamble it away. He didn't spend it in riotous living. He just failed to use the talent. Maybe I can illustrate it with a farming illustration. The story is told of a man who a century ago or more traveled through the rural United States and stopped to ask a farmer, "How is your cotton growing this year?" The farmer said, "I didn't plant any. I was afraid that the cotton beetle might devastate my crops." "Well, how is your corn growing then?" "Well, I didn't plant any corn either. I was afraid there would not be enough rain." "Well, how's your potato crop then?" "Well, I didn't plant any potatoes either because I was afraid of the potato blight." "Well, what then did you plant?" And the farmer said, "Nothing. I thought I would play it safe this year. I planted nothing. I thought I'd play it safe this year." And that's what this third man in the parable did. He thought he was playing it safe. But playing it safe meant he did nothing with the talent that the Lord had given him, and that was wicked. Now I know that people might have thought of this one talent man as being more spiritual than those who traded with their talents. I mean, this one talent man, after all, was not so busy and he was not so stressed as the other two men who traded with their talents. This one talent man didn't seem to care about making more, didn't seem so earthly minded. He may have appeared as more spiritual. But then the Lord of these servants, he speaks those nasty words in verses 24 and 25. "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you can have, there you have what is yours. Was he maybe jealous that the other two had more talents than him? Did he maybe wallow in self-pity? I only was given one, and that other man was given two, and the other man was given five. I deserve more. Isn't that how often we can become unthankful? Because we think we deserve more. That's how we can become bitter, because others have more gifts or different gifts. It doesn't say. It could be, but he is saying that his master is a hard man, a stern master, a demanding type, an overbearing master, difficult to please, requiring more than we can give, expecting from us more than we're capable of. And he says that he was afraid, afraid that if he traded or invested this one talent that I would not have gained what you would have expected. Or I was afraid that by accident I might lose this talent. Or I was afraid that I wouldn't have it anymore. But here it is. You can have it back. And he seems to suggest at least that his master can't complain. At least I didn't lose the talent. At least it wasn't wasted. At least I didn't squander it. At least I wasn't frivolous. You're a hard master, but at least I didn't waste the talent. And that's how people think of the Lord, as demanding and overbearing and harsh. And that's how people blame him for not putting his gifts to good use. And that's how people blame him for not serving him. And that's how people blame him for their unfruitfulness. It's your fault, Lord. I feel I had only one option, to bury it in the ground. You asked too much of me, and so I did nothing. And then you see that what we think of God determines how we will use the time and the talents he gives us. And you realize that while he is demanding, he's also giving. Yes. He shows that in giving these talents, he shows that in giving his son, he shows that in giving us time and gifts and food and drink, he's generous and compassionate. He rewards those who give a cup of cold water in his name. Matthew 10, verse 42. Who have given to the least of these his brethren. He doesn't forget your labor of love, however small it may be. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. And then you see what we think of God determines how we spend our money. What we think of God determines what we do with our children. What we think of God determines what we do with the gospel. What we think of God determines how we spend the Sabbath. What we think of God determines how we work. What we think of God determines how we spend our free time. He can tell by our investing, serving, giving, saving, sharing, whether we think of him as a good and gracious master or whether we're filled with resentment towards him and bitterness towards him. And what does he see? Do we think of him as harsh? Or do we think of him as loving? Do we think of him as stern? Or do we think of him as kind? What would he say about you? and me and how we live and how we use the time and the talents, the graces and the gifts he gives us. Do we serve him? You in your small corner and I in mine, do we use the talents he gives us even in small ways? After all, the Lord says he didn't even do the minimum and invest for a return. Nothing was invested. It's not as if he tried and failed. He didn't even try. We can know many things. We can be religious, but neglecting his gifts and neglecting his gospel shows there isn't even a relationship of love and trust. And then the master answers in verse 26, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew." These words will trouble him for all eternity. They knew better. They knew better. How terrible, friends, it is to live without Christ and to live without conversion and pretending you can't help it. But you know in your conscience you're guilty, and you're burying the talent and you're burying the gifts that he gives you, and you're not doing what you can. And so take away what he has and cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who neglect his gifts, neglect his gospel, who bury it in the ground, will be condemned and cast away in the day of judgment. And that's how the Lord will punish those who did nothing with which he was given, which he had given to serve him. Friends, if we take what he has given us and we bury it in our lives, we bury it in the darkness of our hearts and we bury it in the darkness of our minds, if we don't use it and improve it, then we come to the end of our days and we say, "Lord, here you have what you gave me. Here, you can have my Bible back. Here, you can have these sermons back. Here, you can have my godly parents back. Here, you can have my privileges back." We did nothing with them. We buried them. We dug a hole and did nothing. We only became harder and refused to serve you. The Lord says, "I want interest. I want a return on the things I gave you. I want increase." Where is the faith? Where is the repentance? Where's the love? Where's the growing faith? Where's the deepening repentance? Where's the heart that's growing in love and affection? Friends, we must not be content to simply profess Christianity if we won't practice it. We must not only talk about Christian things, we must live the Christian life. I know this unprofitable servant was not a murderer. I know he was not a thief. He wasn't even a waster of the Lord's money. He did not use the talent for evil purposes. He simply did not use the talent. He did nothing. And that was the problem. J.C. Ryle says, "Let us beware of do-nothing Christianity. Such Christianity doesn't come from the Spirit of God." Or Richard Baxter, a great Puritan pastor, he says, "To do no harm is the praise of a stone, not of a person." And that's how the parable uncovers us to our sinful nature. Because by nature, we're like that servant with one talent. We think of God as a harsh taskmaster, and we neglect our responsibility and our privileges, and we excuse it, and we blame Him. And we look over our shoulders and see that others have other talents and gifts, and we begrudge those gifts to them, and we're jealous of them, when we should see the small privileges He gives us and seek it with the help of God to make use of them for Him. Use of our time for Him. Use of our resources for Him. Use of the gospel for Him. Use of our children for Him. Use of our loved ones for Him. To benefit from the books that He gives us, the Bible that He gives us, the promises that He gives us, to the salvation of our souls and the good of those around us. Is our view of God making us bury our talents, or are we becoming bitter? What is our view of God? I know we can't save ourselves, but if we neglect the mercies that God has given us, we will have no excuse on the day of judgment. Do you see how we all need the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was the ready and willing servant of His Father, who did whatever He did to please His Father. For every moment of His life, He didn't squander it. He wasn't self-absorbed. No, He could give a God-honoring count of all that He did, of every breath that He breathed, every heartbeat that He had, all the brain waves in His mind. For God, to Him be the glory. Oh, how He loved His Father and glorified His Father in everything, in the use of His time, the gifts He was given, and how we need this Savior, this Master, to be our Savior, the one who suffered and died, also to pay for the sin of squandering opportunities and neglecting privileges, how we need Him to save us by forgiving our sins, and we need Him to train us so that we begin to use every providence and every privilege for His glory and the good of others, giving us a right view of Him. He is so good and kind and worthy to be served with all that I am, and all that I have, and with all my life. He who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, so that He gives us the joy of serving Him here and now, and one day, there and then. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray.